Well, good morning. I wanted to start out with a little video. A video clip that, I don't know, does anybody here have PureFlix? It's kind of like a Christian version of Netflix. Well, yeah, it's a good thing. There's a movie on there called What If? And the premise of the story is this fella who he was walking with the Lord, and he had a fiance that was walking with the Lord, and then he got sidetracked from that and kind of got sucked away into big business and sort of forgot all of where he came from. And it was sort of one of these It's a Wonderful Life or Back to the Future things where you get pulled out of one life and stuck into the other. He got pulled into the life that would have been if he had stayed with his fiance and stayed on the path of walking with God, although things had changed. So he didn't do a very good job. He got called up as a preacher into this new life he was dropped into as a head pastor of a church. And I just was thinking about that as I was kind of hoping how this was not going to go for me today, since this is my first time preaching. So anyway, if we could play the video. Yes, I can get the expectations set low.
Okay. Hi. It's good to see you all here. Some of you are with your families. You know, I'm with my family as well. Wendy there with Megan, and my other daughter's name escapes me at the moment. Oh, you know, I got my Bible here. Yeah, it's you're probably expecting me to read from the Bible, right? Because that's what a lot of preachers do. You know, I'm a little different. You know, the Bible's old. It's really old. So I think it'd be good to talk about some modern things. You know, because things are important, and we all need certain things. And God, He wants us to have what we need, right? You know, I mean, there's Noah. He had an ark. Noah had an ark, and he couldn't have afforded to build the ark without money. You know, so God obviously wants us to have money, and God wants us to be happy. So try to make more money, so you can buy things, and then you'll be happy. God bless you.
So anyway, I hope I do better than that. I'm getting a little older, and I realize it up by some of the songs that used to mean a lot to me when I first became a Christian. Back in 1982, there was a contemporary Christian band named Petra. I don't know if you've ever heard of Petra, but they had some great, powerful, insightful songs. And one of them was called More Power to You. It's a very powerful song, and it talks about one of the greatest strengths that we have in our Christian walk. That strength being walking in the power of the Spirit, rather than what our natural tendency is to do, is to walk in the strength of our own flesh. Chris and our worship team will be coming up at communion, and they're going to be singing this song for us, so... Yeah, so if I crash and burn, you know, you got that to look forward to. The song is based on Isaiah 40:31. It says, "But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint." Those who wait upon the Lord, this is the promise for them. What God's telling us in this scripture is that when we walk in His Spirit, when we allow His Spirit to work through us, when we put our hope and trust in Him, and when we listen to His Spirit for direction and obey those instructions, His Spirit will do amazing supernatural things to us. In the flesh, we have no ability to mount up with wings like eagles. It's not in our capability in the flesh. And unless we're some kind of ultra marathoner, we don't have the ability to run very far without growing weary. Even the ultra marathoner, if they run far enough, they're going to grow weary. If we walk in the Spirit, that's where the real victories in our lives can be. When God gives us this power. More power to you. We talked a little bit about it this morning. When we look out on the world and we see kind of what a sad place it is for many people. The world is crushing huge percentages of the population right now. They're in despair. So many people don't see a purpose to life. They're going through the motions of living. They're alive, but they're not really living. They're going through the motions. If we walk in the Spirit, we aren't subject to that. We'll have real victory. This is the place where the world would not be able to defeat us. Between 2007 and 2017, drug-related deaths increased by 108% among adults age 18 to 34, while alcohol-related deaths increased by 69% and suicides increased by 35%, according to the Centers for Disease Control. Altogether, about 36,000 millennials died what's called deaths of despair in the year 2017. What a horrible burden. Clearly, for the people who are walking in the flesh, it doesn't really work for them. God created us to have a purpose, a real purpose, and that purpose is only found in Him. So the further we, as a people, as a society, get away from Him, the more purposeless our lives become. But that's not what God wants for us here. And part of the reason we're sitting here, we're called to know the truth. We're called to see His truth and to walk in His truth. And He's given us the great gift of the clarity of sight, the eyes to see and the ears to hear. What it is. We just have to decide how much we're going to obey it and how much we're going to commit ourselves to it. What does the Bible say it means to walk in the Spirit? How do we do it? I guess the first point, we run to win. Amen. It starts off with a purposeful commitment to give up everything we have in the service to Christ. It really does. It costs everything you have to really effectively serve God and walk in His Spirit. Being Christ's disciple costs everything. It's not just your material things, but your time, your vocation, your relationships, your very life itself. That doesn't mean that God is necessarily going to take all these things away from you when you walk with Him, but it does mean that these things that He's given us, these blessings He's given us, we hold them with open hands. And we acknowledge that they belong to God, and we acknowledge that they're theirs for Him to take and do what He wants with, that He can take them away from us, He can give us more. We trust in Him to do the things that we need to live a fulfilling life. And He wants us to have that. John 10:10 says, Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and have it abundantly. God doesn't want us to have a boring, menial life. He wants us to have an exciting, fulfilling, powerful life. Luke 9:23, and He said to them, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. Daily. Deny ourselves. Okay, we have all kinds of things that we want that are aspirations and things that we want in the flesh. You know, I would like a new Harley Davidson motorcycle that I could ride around town. But it's not what God wants for me. These are the kind of things, you know, we have to say, well, God, if You don't want it for me, if it's not going to serve Your purpose in my life, I'm not going to do it. Deny ourselves. The other part of that is we take up our cross daily. What is taking up our cross? Jesus took up His cross for us. He calls us to take up our cross for His kingdom. Do you see the people around you? See the person that waits on you at the Circle K, that serves your food at Wendy's? Are you burdened for those people, for where their hearts are, for what their eternal destiny is? Should be. That's taking up our cross. Jesus took up His cross for us so that we might live. And He called us to be His disciples, to take up our cross, that He may use us, that others may live. He wants to work through us, bear eternal fruit. And a big positive in that is when you're being used in that way, your life is not purposeless. You can clearly see that your life has great purpose, and there's an excitement to that that people in the world just don't understand. But again, it has a high cost. It costs everything. Matthew 13:44 says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and he sold all that he had and bought the field. He wanted this treasure. This treasure symbolizes the walk with God, salvation and walking with Him. And what does it cost? Everything. He had to sell everything he had to buy this field. But he did it joyously. And it was worth it. So we run the race to win. To be walking in the Spirit. We also have to cast off hindrances of the flesh. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to win. Are we running the race to win? Are we casting off hindrances? Are we focused on Him with our face set like flint to doing His will and to living the purpose He has on our life? If you want your life to, if you want to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, that's what He's calling you to do. And when you run the race to win, you train. You know, you don't start out training for a marathon 50 pounds overweight. And you discipline yourself and you get into the shape that you need to do to fight the battle that's in front of you. God hasn't called us to leisurely strolling along Christian kind of life. He's told us to run the race to win. This church here, it's a place where we love and we support and we encourage one another. But it isn't a country club. It's a training ground. Training grounds are interesting places. I don't know if you know it, but both my wife, Mary, and I were in the Army. You're welcome. And as anybody who is in the Army will tell you, it starts off with this place called basic training, or if you're in the Marine, boot camp, kind of the same sort of thing. Neither of these places could be described as a fun time was had by all. These are very rigorous, disciplined, difficult places where the day starts at 4 o'clock in the morning, getting rousted out of bed, not gently, but by screaming and hollering. And it entails things like doing 30-mile road marches with 80 pounds of equipment on your back, running, push-ups, sit-ups, grass drills, mental discipline of having somebody unreasonably yelling in your face all the time for every little nuance of something that you've done wrong. And there's a reason for it. It's to toughen you up. You get up at 4 in the morning and you get to bed sometimes around midnight, only to get back up at 4 in the morning and start that all over again. You do that for days and days and days at a time until you're just a walking zombie. But it's to make sure you're not going to break when the real pressure comes, if you have to go into a real battle and fight a real enemy. They want to make sure you're ready for that. Could you imagine a basic training or an army that was trained by somebody who says, all right, we're going to get up at 10 o'clock in the morning and we're going to have omelets with lobster. And after that, you know, we're going to stroll on over to the pool and we're going to swim for a while. And after that, we're going to go, we've got a movie plan that we're going to see The Notebook. And then after a nice dinner of steak and potatoes, you can have the rest of the day off and we're going to. So imagine training an army like that for weeks upon weeks upon weeks, and then all of a sudden casting them into a battle. What's going to happen? They're going to fold like a cheap suit because they haven't learned the discipline that's necessary to stand in the face of that. So God wants us to be in our basic training. He wants us to be training each other, training ourselves in His Word. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So he makes it a point to purposely discipline himself. So another thing we're to do is we're to arm ourselves for this battle. That's part of the training. Satan doesn't want us waiting on the Lord, and he doesn't want us listening for his command and direction. He'd rather we're kind of spontaneous and impulsive and kind of do whatever comes to the top of our head. Oh, yeah, let's do that. He wants to drown God's voice out of our lives if he can. And he'll do that by bringing in all kinds of noise from the world to fill things up so we can't hear the Lord. And as soon as you make a commitment that you really do want to walk with God, he's going to start that attack. So just be ready for it. But God has equipped us with his weapons of warfare, and they're very effective and very powerful. Ephesians 6:10 through 18 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. The truth is a strong weapon. If you'll notice, one of the tricks of the enemy is, and they're twisting and trying to convince us that the truth is not the truth. Because when you're standing on real truth, that's a strong barricade. So don't be surprised when you see the enemy trying to tell you that the truth is not the truth. We know what the truth is because God's told it to us. And with your feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. That's what we're to be about. There's a reconciliation that God is pouring through us if we'll let it. He wants us to reach out to people. The Great Commission says, go and make disciples of all nations. God's heart is to save people. It's to pull people out of the destruction and the destructive paths that they're on. That's why he sacrificed himself, was to save as many people as would be saved. And he's given us a part in that. And that gospel of peace is a mighty weapon. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Evil one's going to be telling you, no, you can't do this. You can't do that. Or no, God's not going to listen to you. God's not hearing your prayers. You've done wrong things in the past, so God doesn't care about you. All of these untruths that when we know God's word and we stand in them by faith, you put up that shield and those darts and accusations, those firebrands of the evil one, just fall off, bounce off the shield. They don't have to pierce you to the heart and disable you. And then the helmet of salvation. We know we are redeemed. We know we are part of his family. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Knowing the Bible, knowing it well, having a working knowledge of it so that you can use it when people call you to account for the things that are going on in their lives and what the answers need to be, is very powerful. God says his word does not go forth void. So when you use his word in a situation where you're speaking it into the lives of somebody else, he makes a promise. It does not go forth void. It's going to do whatever it was that God wanted it to do there, but it's not empty. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Did you ever think about that? We can't see them, but they're here. They're probably here in this room, a great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And this just recurring theme, it costs all. We have to give up everything that's weighing us down, everything that we haven't opened our hands to and offered to God, if we want to truly run this race and be victorious in it. One principle I was taught, beginning of 12:1, it says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses. When you're studying Scripture, whenever you see the word therefore, there's a reason. It's like what it's saying is, it's saying what's coming next is hinged. It precedes what has just been read in the past. And so the two ideas go together. When you see the word therefore, you need to go back a little bit further and see why the word therefore, what it's there for. So keep that in mind. So if we look back from Hebrews 12:1, we go into Hebrews 11, it shows us the kind of rewards that come from the person who's really sold out and walking in the Spirit. Hebrews 11, 3 through 38. Now, there's a lot here. We'll touch on just a few of these points, but these are some of the heroes of the faith. Ask yourself if you want to be amongst them. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so he did not experience death. That's kind of, I wouldn't mind getting in on that. he could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. This guy never even died. He was just, God took him. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now, for you who are parents, if you have a child who earnestly trusts you and they earnestly believe that you're gonna do something good for them, or you say, you know, I'm there for you, I'm gonna protect you, and you see your child resting in that or trusting in that, believing it's gonna happen, that just does a parent's heart so good to see that. But if the child acts like, well, I don't, you say that, but I don't really believe you're going to do it, how does that make the parent feel? Does it really motivate you to want to do for your child? And we were created in God's image, and I think God feels the same way as we do about a lot of things, and especially with family relationships. So God wants us to, it pleases God when we trust in him and when we rest in that trust. We're saying, God, you got it. I'm just resting in you having this, because it's beyond me. By faith, without faith, as we read, this is impossible to please God, but because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when he was warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness that is in keeping with the faith. This didn't require a momentary faith on Noah's part to say, yeah, okay, because it was 120 years from the time Noah started, they said it was going to rain, till the time he started building this ark and gathering materials and putting them together. And he had 120 years of bright, sunny skies where people were telling him, look at this, what kind of nut are you? But he knew God said it, and for 120 years he kept the faith. He stayed steadfast. And in doing so, he saved his family and future generation of righteousness. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive his inheritance, obeyed and he went, even though he did not know where he was going. If God told you tomorrow, I want you to sell your house, I want you to sell all your cars, except maybe one, all your furniture, everything you own, I want you to sell it. You can give that money away. Hop in your car and start heading west. How would that make you feel? Okay, we're east. But that's the kind of faith Abraham had. He took everything he had and he gave it all up and he says, I'm going. Because he trusted God. And he knew that God was faithful. By faith he made his home in a promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He trusted his Lord. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from one man who was as good as dead came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sands on the seashore. Do you think you're too old, too past the time to accomplish something and be used for God's will? Here were people whose bodies were completely dysfunctional at this point for the purpose that which God was about to use them, and yet he used them in a way to populate the world with his people. He can still use you that way. He can still speak his gospel through you. He can still make disciples through you. He can still use you to change vast numbers of other people's lives if you give yourself to him. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were looking for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You feel like your life is, we're Christians, we're going to heaven. You feel like your life, you'd like your life to be even more meaningful. Think about these things. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." That was a hard one. God told Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, even though it was Isaac who the promise was supposed to come from. So Abraham knew God had something in mind that he didn't understand. He just went forward and trusted what God told him. And God stopped the process. He says, "Okay, I see. I see that you really do trust me." And he provided a alternate sacrifice. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to the future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Imagine the wealth and the prestige and the privilege that comes from being known as Pharaoh's daughter. Moses gave that all up for the glory of walking with his God. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded the disgrace for the sake of Christ as of the greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. We need to look ahead to our reward. It's the older you get, the more you realize this life is about that long, and then it's gone. So we have a very short time to accomplish what God would want us to here. By faith he left the Egypt, not fearing the king's anger, because he persevered when he saw him who was invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith the people passed through the Red Sea on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do it, they were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall we say? I do not have time to talk about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of the lions, quenched the fury of flames, and escaped the edge of sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Well, these things sound strange to us, battles and armies and flames and swords, but don't be surprised if they're coming to a place near you in the not-too-distant future, and this is what God's telling us to be ready for. So, some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in the desert and the mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. It's not saying that when we follow God, when we're totally sold out to him, when we're committed, it's always going to be easy. But it's always going to be worth it. These people that were mightily persecuted, horrible things like being sawn in two, they still counted it worth it for the glory of walking with their Lord. In conclusion, by faith and walking in his Spirit, we do not need to be like those of the world. We don't need to be crushed and filled with despair. God can use us to accomplish great and mighty eternal works that no flesh could even begin to scratch the surface of. But we have to listen to his Spirit and obey that still small voice when he tells us to turn to the left or to the right. Amen. Father God, I just pray that each of us here would be sold out and committed to you, God, in a way that we're not holding anything back, that we're offering our very selves and all that we have in service to you, that we acknowledge it all comes from you, and we pray, God, that you use us and the gifts that you've given us in a way to glorify you and to be used to reach other people for your kingdom and bear eternal fruit. Lord, make our lives count. Make our lives worth something when all is said and done. And I pray that each one of us here, when we enter into your presence, would hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into thy rest." In Jesus' name. Chris and Joseph.